Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter, your host for Fundamentally Mormon. I am the Mormon Fundamentalist, coming to you live from Farron, Utah, on this 24th day of June 2018. The guest caller number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And you can find all of these postings with full text at Zion's Redemption Books, which is a page on Facebook. You can also find my videos at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or just type in Mark Lichtenwalter, and you can find my page on YouTube, which is titled Messiah Ben Joseph. So today we're going to continue on reading the Ogden Crowd pamphlet, From Gethsemane to Calvary. We're on the second part, and I'm thinking it's probably going to take a couple of episodes to get through this completely. Once again, we try to go on the air every night from 11:30 to 12:15 in the morning. That's after midnight, 11:30 p.m. to 12:15 a.m. Sometimes we have to change things up a little bit. Tonight, my wife probably will not be joining me on the air because she has a fingerprinting federal background check to go through tomorrow for the job that she is going to be taking. So I wish her luck on that, and she has to get up early in the morning. She might call in, and if she does, then we'll probably hear from her. However, for the time being, we are going through Ogden Crowd's pamphlets, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Click on, once you get on the page, click on Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to Pamphlets, and then scroll down to Gethsemane to Calvary, which is the pamphlet we're on. I thought we were getting close to the end of the pamphlets, but I went through my Enzyme to the Nations book and realized that we actually have a lot more pamphlets to go through, and we are not close to the end. I was preparing another book to read, which is called As It Is Translated Correctly, and I posted that whole text for the whole book on Zion's Redemption Books, which is probably the next book that we're going to be getting into. Very interesting book. I really enjoy it. Talks about the history of the Bible and the scriptures in that way, and you know, where it come from, how it's been translated, how many different codexes and scrolls and, you know, changes there in the scriptures, contradictions, and also Joseph Smith's inspired translation of the Bible, which is really interesting. I really enjoy that book. But that might just be something that we don't do for maybe a couple months. I mean, we're only doing 30 to 45 minutes a day max with these books, with these pamphlets. And I give way too much commentary, which I guess is why you listen to the radio show. So thank you for that. I have one other thing before we get into this. All right, so last week, well, it's been a little longer than a week, 2 weeks ago, I usually post these, you know, announcements for the radio show and what we're going to be reading, what we are going to be reading in different groups. And somebody reported me for being annoying, and Facebook shut me down from posting in anybody else's group for like 5 days or something like that. Maybe it was three, I don't know. It felt like five. Anyway, whatever it was, I was like basically restricted from posting in these different groups because somebody thought that I was annoying or they didn't like my opinion or whatever the reason was. I mean, they're too cowardly to actually confront me. So I would ask people out there, would you please share my radio show, my podcasts, the Zion's Redemption links in your groups and in the groups that you're in so that we can have some conversation? about these things. I mean, I would like the podcast to grow in popularity and be something that people can go to learn a different perspective and discuss things. I mean, I don't think that everything Ogden Kraut says is exactly right, and I don't think everything that I believe is exactly right unless I have received a thus saith the Lord revelation about a specific topic, then I'm not going to question that. But I am learning just like everyone else. So, and even Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus Christ, it says in the Brit Hadashah, who the Gentiles called the New Testament, that he learned line upon line, precept upon precept, and that he learned by the things which he suffered. And if Yeshua, being our great example, learned, and maybe it's okay that we learn different perspectives and think. I mean, I trust my Father in heaven to lead me straight. And as I learn new topics and new principles, line upon line, precept upon precept, I go to him with these precepts and these principles, and I ask him if it's true. And if I study it out, and I am diligent in that, I know that he will show me the truth and give me correct revelation. And it's just like it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God that giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, none wavering, for he that is like a wave is tossed to and fro on the sea. So anyway, let me just real quick, I'm going to check my call-in lines. Like I said, call-in line is 917-889-8827. And anybody can call just to listen if they want. If they do call in and I do answer, if you just remain quiet, I'll just put you back in the box and you can listen to the show on your telephone. So I don't have a problem with that, especially when we're in overdrive. I don't feel like you need to say anything. But if you do have a question, when you come on, you call in, push 1, and it usually notifies me that you want to talk. So let's get into this. It looks like my wife hasn't called in, which is fine. She's trying to get to bed and deal with the kids who are awake way too late. But, you know, it's summer, and you know how kids are. So anyway, to the cross at Calvary, whatever Christ suffered at Gethsemane, it was minimal compared to the crucifixion. Okay, I just have to say, I was shown in a vision what our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Ogden has it exactly backwards. What he went through, as gruesome as that was, when he was flogged and put upon the crucifixion stake or the cross, paled in comparison to what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. What I was shown was that as he was praying in the garden, wave upon wave of all of the sins of the world came upon him. And because he was the Son of God, he was able to heal himself as that was tearing him apart in the flesh. And he bled great drops of blood from every pore as he went through that experience. And it was wave upon wave upon wave, and each wave of sin and transgression that went upon him was worse and worse. And as he took upon himself, like that scapegoat did. In Hebrew culture, you have the scapegoat that takes the sin of the people away and is out of the camp. That was what Yeshua went through, what Jesus went through. He took the sin of the world upon himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and carried that within himself to the cross. And then when he died, he went straight down into hell and conquered sin and death, and was raised again on the third day, 72-hour period this thing that the Catholics have come up with Friday night to Sunday morning is a complete fabrication, a complete misunderstanding of the truth of when he was crucified. He was crucified on a Wednesday in the middle of the week at the beginning of the high annual Sabbath of unleavened bread. He was in the grave Wednesday evening to Thursday evening to Friday evening to Saturday evening. And at the break of Shabbat, the weekly Shabbat, he was raised from the grave. It was not Sunday morning. When the women went to the grave, it was while it was still dark on the first day of the week. According to the Hebrew understanding of days of the week, each day begins at sunset. So the first day of the week for the Hebrews, for the Jews, for Yeshua, for Miriam, who the Gentiles call Mary, was Saturday evening, and 24 hours till the next evening was the first day of the week. And Yeshua was raised on the first day of the week, and not Sunday morning, as the Gentiles would say. But we're going to still continue to read Ogden, even though I don't agree with him and everything, but I know these things. I understand these things. He was crucified in 28 AD, just before the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Whatever Christ suffered at Gethsemane, it was minimal compared to the crucifixion. Death can come in a thousand different and terrible ways, but nothing compares to the horrors that attended death by crucifixion. Evil men and evil demons combined their powers to destroy Christ, or Messiah, from the time of his birth. And just, I have to say this too. Okay. Christ and Messiah are not Hebrew words. He is considered HaMashiach, or the Mashiach. Just wanted to throw that out there for people that don't understand Hebrew words. I mean, a lot of the stuff was Christ is a Greek word, and a lot of what we have comes from Greek texts, so that's where you get that from. But the Jews would call him Mashiach, which means anointed one. Anyway, their powers to destroy Christ from the time of his birth. The devil worked through both government officials and religious leaders trying to kill him after he was born. It was Lucifer's principal objective from the time of the revolt in heaven. The devil and Christ were opponents in the war of greater proportion than any other battle among men. The Savior had gone through his short life enduring opposition in all things from the hand of that wicked one. Now at his death, the devil would use his trump card through the crucifixion. It was a torture so inhumane that it could break the will of any man. Only the devil in hell could cause such misery to come upon such innocents. The devil wanted to make Christ say or do something wrong, so it would give him victory over the Savior. As many scholars and historians have concluded, crucifixion was the worst form of death ever devised by men or devils. There was a progressive loss of strength while pain increased. The head soon became too heavy to hold up, and the body became parched with the sun from without and by fever from within. Then it was chilled at night. Insects continually irritated the victim. Furthermore, details are provided by Ferrer in his Life of Christ. Quote, he was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the cross beams, and at the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed, which by the blow of a mallet was driven home into the wood. Then, though either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, a another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hands and feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could rest upon nothing but four great wounds, there was, about the center of the cross, a wooden projection strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which soon became a weight of agony. And then the accursed tree, with its living human burden, was slowly heaved up by the strong arm, and the end of it fixed firmly in a hole dug deep in the ground for that purpose. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. Pages 695 and 697. This form of death was the bitter cup that Jesus wanted to have the Father pass from him. But Pharaoh continues, for indeed a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, I don't know what that word is, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror or of anticipation, mortification of untended wounds, all intensified just to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with the incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially of the head, become swollen and oppressed with the surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerant pang of the burning and raging thirst. Such was the death of which Christ was doomed. Pages 697 and 698, or on page 18 of this particular pamphlet. No totally mortal man could have made such a painful sacrifice as Christ did at this time. Let me just say, our Messiah was crucified. Millions of Jews were crucified. Millions of other Jews went through this. This thing that he went through, though completely horrible, horrible circumstances, was not unique in Judaism at this time. What was unique about Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, is that he took upon himself all of our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as that was tearing his mortal flesh apart, because he was the Son of God, he had the ability to heal himself. No other man could have gone through what he went through. No mortal man could have done what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he endured it so that we could be forgiven of our sins, a blood atonement, a scapegoat to take the sin away from the people as an eternal sacrifice, not just a yearly a yearly sacrifice by the scapegoat at the time of atonement or Yom Kippur or whatever. He took upon himself our sin for all of the sons of Adam. And I know a lot of people are like, it wasn't infinite and eternal sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice for the whole universe. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It was for the sons of Adam on this planet. And Mormons used to know about these things, and they have lost a lot of knowledge, unfortunately. That has to do with the progression of the gods and the world. But anyway, this was the suffering of the son in behalf of his father. And let me just say, Jehovah the Father, which if you don't know, before John Taylor took over in the 1877, or maybe it was 1878. I know Brigham Young died in August 29th of 1877. After John Taylor took over, they began teaching this new concept that Jehovah is Yeshua. Even though Joseph Smith taught that Jehovah, was the father of Yeshua, or Jesus Christ. And I've gone into that in depth on other programs. I don't want to get into that sidetracking, but our father, Yehovah, went through this process as a savior on an older earth. And on this earth, our Redeemer goes through it on this earth. So when Jehovah says, I am your savior, that there's two things there. Yeah, he brought us out of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. He brought us out of the bondage of Babylon the Great. Well, Babylon, not Babylon the Great. Not yet. He's going to. But, and he was our Savior on an older earth. Jesus, Yeshua, is our Savior now. And when Yeshua said, I do nothing except for what I have seen the Father do, it's because Yeshua was shown by the Father what he did on an older earth and why he is the Savior. A Savior. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into that topic, like I said. He shed the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God for all the sins of man, a heavy burden indeed. The real pain certainly was not Calvary, not The real pain certainly was at Calvary, not Gethsemane. And I'm sorry, Ogden Kraut may be inspired, he may be a prophet even. But this here is speculation, because I know what happened, because God showed me what happened in dreams and visions, just like Joel said what happened in the last days, dreams and visions. Have you ever been, or have you ever reacted to the dentist drill when he touched a nerve in your tooth? And yet, that is a very small nerve. The pinching of the great median nerve in the wrists causes such pain in the muscles of the arms, neck, head, and chest, all contracted and convulsed from such a terrible agony. And let me just say, Yeshua had two nails in each arm, not just one in his hands. He had one in his wrists as well. A lot of people don't realize that there were two nails holding him up on that cross on each arm, one in the wrist, one in the palms. Death by crucifixion was only a part of the suffering of that Christ experienced on that cross. That form of death was horrible enough, but Christ was obligated to assume more than that. President John Taylor explained, quote, the suffering of the Son of God was not simply the suffering of a personal death, for in assuming the position that he did in making an atonement for the sins of the world, he bore the weight, the responsibility, and the burden of the sins of all men, which to us is incomprehensible. Mediation and Atonement, page 150. His atonement for others was a spiritual one. Thus, he would suffer spiritually as well in that death. Dr. James Talmage wrote, quote, "He struggled and groaned under the burden such as no other being who has lived on earth might even conceive as possible. It was not physical pain nor mental anguish alone that caused him to suffer such torture as to produce an excursion of blood from every pore, but a spiritual agony of soul such as only God was capable of experiencing." End quote. Jesus the Christ, page 613, or on page 19 of this pamphlet. No man on earth could have endured what Jesus did on the cross. Crucifixion was the ultimate torture and physical pain, but Jesus, or Yeshua, had the added misery of spiritual pain. We all know a little about physical pain in cuts, bumped shins, childbirth, surgeries, etc., but we know very little about real spiritual pain that has been described as a lake of fire and brimstone. But the question arises, why did Christ have to endure so much pain? Why do young men die in war? Good people endure so many calamities, and the aged go through so much suffering. Part of the reason may be found in the following statement by Brigham Young, quote, "If he deals out to us afflictions, persecutions, pain, distress, famine, perplexity, bloodshed, driving and privation of every kind, it is the way that leads us to the same exaltation he enjoys." End quote. Teachings of Brigham Young, volume 3, page 330. It is apparent that all men are afflicted by the great tormentor in one degree or another. Each must endure some of the miserable indignities that seem to fill so much of this mortal life. Righteous men, prophets, and the Savior himself would have been apportioned more than others, because many of our trials are given in the proportion to the knowledge and mission we have. Brigham Young explains this, quote, "God never bestows upon his people or upon an individual superior blessings without a severe trial to prove them, to prove that individual or that people, to see whether they will keep their covenants with him and keep in remembrance what he has shown them. Greater than the greater the vision, the greater the display of power of the enemy. And when such individuals are off their guard, they are left to themselves as Jesus was. For this express purpose of the Father expressed his spirit from his Son at the time he was to be crucified. The light, knowledge, power, and glory with which he was clothed were far above and exceeding of that all others who had been upon the earth after the fall. Consequently, at the very moment, at the hour when the crisis came for him to offer up his life, the Father withdrew his spirit and cast a veil over him." Let me just say, I got a break in here. The guest call-in number for anybody who want to listen into Overdrive is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Once again, 917-889-8827. We're about to go into Overdrive. "That is what made him sweat blood. If he had had the power of God upon him, he would not have sweat blood. But all that was withdrawn from him, and a veil was cast over him, and he then pled with the Father not to forsake him. No, says the Father, you must have your trials as well as others." Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 205 and 206. And I have a problem with Brigham Young. He said that he was a good Yankee guesser and not a prophet. And if anybody understands my views concerning Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, it is this. that Brigham led a cursed people out of Nauvoo because they had been rejected, according to Section 124. And I say this plenty of times, and I'll say it again. Joseph was told January 18th of 1841 by Yeshua Jesus Christ himself to build a temple where the Most High, the Father, could come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. Jesus asked for them to build a temple for the Most High, the Father, to come dwell therein to restore this fullness. And it never happened. They never finished the temple. When Joseph was murdered on June 27th, 1844, they were just putting up the second story of the Nauvoo Temple. No account that I am aware of, and I've been asking this for years, there is no account of Brigham Young receiving the fullness of the priesthood in the Nauvoo Temple by the Father or anyone else. He claimed to get his authority directly from Joseph Smith, who could not give the fullness of the priesthood according to Jesus. Jesus said the Father had to do it in a temple. In that same revelation, which is in Doctrine and Covenants section 124 in the Brighamite Doctrine and Covenants, or the Salt Lake City Church, you know, they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In section 124, Jesus says, if you do not do what I say, you will be rejected as a church with your dead. He says, instead of blessings, you'll receive cursings, wrath, indignation, and those type of things. He said, if you do what I say, I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place. But they were removed from Nauvoo. Later on, it says, all they who hinder this work, talking about building the temple, and the Nauvoo house, actually, but the temple, will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. According to the generations which walked in the wilderness with Moses, one generation of Jews was 40 years. So four generations would have been 160 years. All they who hinder this work or drag their feet, as the saints were doing. Brigham Young himself was working on the second store, or the second wing of his mansion. They built the Masonic Lodge and the Masonic Temple, but they were only contributing one day in 10 to building the temple. And it was because of that and other things that were going on in Nauvoo at that time that they were cursed to the third and fourth generation. And when they left Nauvoo, because God was not fighting their battles for them, thousands of people died on the trail to Salt Lake. And thousands suffered in the trek because the curse was upon the people. And the church has done plenty of work to promote the gospel, but they have also changed many things, which we talk about. And, you know, I mean, just go back my old radio program, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, at Blog Talk Radio. So if you want to listen to that, it's blogtalkradio.com/ The Kingdom of God or Nothing. 461 episodes, all between 2 to 4 hours a piece, dealing with all of the changes and all of these things that happen in the Mormon Church. Today's modern church is nothing like what it was in the days of Joseph or Brigham or John Taylor or Wilford Woodruff. And it's not just the change in clothing and the change in styles and whatnot. It's changes within the doctrine, changes within the Doctrine and Covenants, changes within the Book of Mormon, and changes in ordinances and all kinds of stuff, which is how apostasy crept into the early church. And we go through that. But Brigham Young, he I believe he probably was inspired of God to do what he did in leading the people. It's kind of like Joseph Smith was like a Moses, and Brigham Young was like a Joshua in a way, even though they were leaving the center point of Zion, the Promised Land, and going into the Rocky Mountains, where they would have to learn by the things which they suffered, and they did. So I do not accept the authority claims of Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, or any of the presidents of the church, from Brigham Young to Russell M. Nelson, who is the president of the church today. And that's one of the things that got me excommunicated from that church, because I could not sustain Thomas Monson in 2013 as being a prophet, seer, and revelator, because he has not the fruit of being an actual prophet, seer, and revelator. None of them do. When's the last time a revelation has been issued to the church? 1889? 1890? And I'm not talking about the manifesto. There were a series of revelations telling them not to give up polygamy between 1880 and 1890, which the church rejected after Wilford Woodruff pulled his manifesto stunt. And I was just thinking about this today. I guess we're just going to end here with the program, but I was thinking about this today. What if the little horn, the beast known as the United States government, what if they left the saints alone and didn't bring up this issue of polygamy and the United Order and the Council of 50, the government of God on the earth? Nothing would have ever changed. And Mormons today would still be practicing polygamy. But the church gave in to their master, the United States government. And they rejected the revelations given to them by Jesus, given to John Taylor by Jesus, which told them to not give up the principle of celestial marriage or polygamy. The church would be a totally different church today. But they gave in. They succumbed to the devil. And why did they do that? Because if there is a people who will live all that God has commanded, then Zion will be redeemed. Then Satan gets his butt kicked. If he can stop the people from living what God has commanded, then he can stop Zion from being redeemed. And that is how he has gotten his claws into our religion as Mormons. And we need to come out of that and to embrace what God has asked us to do, living these higher laws like the United Order, plural celestial marriage, and the like. There goes one of my buddies in his truck. Well, I drive a truck at night. So anyway, I'm just going to have to end it at this. I'm right in the middle of a paragraph, but you know how I am. I like to talk a lot. So let me see if my wife is on here, and I'll just say goodbye to her. Nope, we don't have anybody on the studio, which is fine. But yeah, if you'll just please share these episodes in your Facebook groups, and you can talk about these things. I'm going to put the full text of what I was reading in Zion's Redemption books, which you can find on Facebook or in Church of the Living Messiah or in LDS Last Day Prophecy and Gospel Discussions or LDS Gospel Mysteries. These are groups that I run, or in any of the other groups that I am in. But I would just appreciate it if people would please share these and share the link for Zion's Redemption books for this podcast. Anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. I've got to get moving, have a load to deliver to Price. I thank everyone for listening and taking the time out in your busy day to listen to me rant and rave and read and teach. And I look forward to talking to people in the future. And talking about these things. And I just thank everybody for listening. And I know that God loves us all and that He is awesome. And I say these things in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. Amen and Shalom.